In the book, The Best Christmas Pageant Ever, perhaps you're familiar with this story. It's a well-known story. Barbara Robinson, she tells the story of an unruly group of siblings that take over this church's Christmas pageant. For years, the church had done this play in the way that they thought the play should be done. They were careful to select the most angelic-looking children to be the angels and those that just appeared to fit the part. And sometimes that meant children were being coerced to do things that they didn't want to do. But this was an annual thing, and they did their best to try to make this play perfect. It was polished. They were proper. But this particular year was different. When the auditions for the play were announced at church, it just so happened that the six Herdman children were present to hear this announcement. Now, the Herdmans were a family that were notorious in the community. They were known for a lot of things, but one of the things they were not known for was being at church. These children did not go to church, typically. It was said that one day their father had gotten on a train and never came back, and that their mother was mostly out of the house, trying to make ends meet, working long hours. And so these six children were left to raise themselves. And they were well known for being people you kind of wanted to stay away from. They stole from the offering plate that day at church. They would hit children. They were just unruly, bad-behaved children. But they were at church that day because they heard that at church they served cake and refreshments, and they wanted some of that. And it just so happened on this particular day that they heard the announcement that auditions would be happening for the church's Christmas pageant. Now, they didn't really know what the Christmas, in fact, they didn't really even know what the Christmas story was about. They hadn't been raised in church. They hadn't been educated about the Christmas story. But they liked the idea of being in a play. And so they all volunteered, these six children volunteered for the major roles in the play. Joseph, Mary, the three wise men, the angel of the Lord. They took all of those parts. And as they learned about the play, as they learned about the Christmas story, by doing their parts, they were practicing their parts, and they heard the Christmas story for the first time, they started to realize, wait a second, God sent his son to this earth as a baby? And this is how he was received. There wasn't even room for him in the inn. And they were just indignant. Their heart was touched by the gift of God. And they were also troubled by the response of people. Well, as wonderful as this experience was, that these children were getting to know the story of Jesus and their heart was being touched and beginning to really develop a love for Christ, as wonderful as all this was, the church, when the church found out who the major actors were in this play, they were outraged. Their perfect Christmas pageant was going to be messed up by these unruly children. And they were really concerned. They were fearful that the Herdman children would play the parts the way they had always been played. And truth be told, they were right. When the Christmas play happened, Imogen Herdman, who was Mary, took baby Jesus and put him over her shoulder and started to pound him and burp him. That wasn't supposed to be part of the play, but Imogen was like, hey, he's a baby. He needs to be cared for. When Gladys Herdman, the angel of the Lord, came to announce to the shepherds the good news, she wanted to make sure that everyone knew, and so instead of sweetly saying, unto us a child is born, she said, hey, a child is born. You need to go see. And the wise men, their three brothers, instead of bringing the normal gifts that you would expect at a Christmas pageant, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, they brought a ham that they had received from a box of food that was donated. This was the best part of that box, the best portion of food that was donated to them for Christmas. They brought the best that they had to Jesus. Was it like other pageants? No. The Herdman children were dirty. They were rough around the edges. If I remember the story right, I think Mary had a black eye or something like that. I don't know. But when everyone left, that play, they all said, "Yeah, we didn't think that they would be. We didn't think they even belong in those roles." But it turned out that they were the perfect family, and this was the best pageant ever. To honor the birth of Christ in the Christmas season, many of us, and rightly so, we try to make Christmas special. We try to make it as perfect as possible because we want to recognize that this is a special thing, that when Jesus came to this earth, that there's nothing more special than that. And so we try to find the perfect Christmas tree, right? We try to send out the perfect Christmas card. We try to find the perfect gifts. We try to make sure that our gatherings are perfect, that the meal is as perfect as possible. And although the Christmas story is about a perfect, priceless gift, I'd like to just point out that our ideas of perfection can be, and many times are, very different from God's idea of perfection. Oftentimes, our ideas of perfection focus more on the externals, what we see on the outside. As long as it looks good, as long as it's clean and polished, as long as the collar is crisp and the tie is right, as long as the words are spoken that are eloquent, as long as the smells are good, as long as the thing is polished and well put together, then we might think, oh, that is perfect. But often, God's ideas of perfection look a whole lot more messy than that. Not that God is into messing things up, but God cares about what's underneath all that. God cares about the heart. God cares about what's on the inside. Now, to better understand the experience of Christmas, what I'd like to do for this week and the next couple weeks in this Christmas season is I'd like to take a look at the cost of Christmas. You know, to have a perfect Christmas celebration, to have anything that's done really well, there's a cost that comes with that. And of course, the Christmas story came at a high cost, and I'd like to look at not only the cost of what it cost God, but also the sacrifices that were made by key players in the Christmas story in order to experience the perfect gift of Christmas. There were some big sacrifices. Okay, so that's kind of the sermon series here for the next 3 weeks. We're talking about the cost of Christmas. And for today, I'd like to begin by looking at the experience of Joseph. And how Joseph was, the sacrifices that Joseph made in order to experience Christmas. And I think his story is really important because his story, his experience teaches us how to go to any length necessary in order to receive Christ. And that's what Christmas is all about. We see that in the life of Joseph. The title of the message this morning is The Perfect Family. And before we get into it, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, may your strength be perfected in my weakness today. May words of life be received into our hearts as we read your word. I pray that we would hear you. I pray that we would be receptive to Jesus, and that we would be willing to do, inspired to do, whatever it takes to receive Jesus into our lives. In his name we pray, amen. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. Excuse me. Throughout human history, regardless of culture, regardless of what era we're talking about, regardless of what place on this planet, we see a trend when it comes to weddings. And weddings are a big deal. When people get married, there's a lot of time and effort that goes into it. The parents of the young people who are getting married or those that are getting married often put all kinds of effort and energy into making sure that the planning for the wedding is perfect. Oftentimes, the groom and the bride, they spend countless hours of time and energy. They spend money, lots of money, sometimes money that they don't even have. They're willing to go into debt. Why? Because they want to have the perfect wedding. It's just kind of an ideal that is in our hearts, that something that is special, something that is good, we want to make it as perfect as possible. And So I can just imagine, for this reason, I can just imagine that Joseph was no different as he thought about his wedding with Mary. I can just imagine him fixing up his home and thinking about what Mary would like to have as a young wife, a young bride. What kind of a home would she like to be in? I can just imagine him working extra hard so that he can have some spending money to do something special for Mary and maybe having a little extra for when they had children and so that he could provide for them. I can imagine Joseph spending extra time praying and asking God for a blessing upon his home, that he might have the most perfect family possible. As a follower of God and as a follower of God's law, Joseph had every reason to think that his plans for marriage were right, that he was doing the best thing as he prepared for his wedding. He had kept himself pure. He had been preparing his heart to spend the rest of his life with Mary. But despite his attempts for a perfect wedding, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says that things got messy for Joseph. Look at what it says. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, let the reader understand, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes a special emphasis on this, that even though Joseph had kept himself pure, that his wife was now pregnant. They weren't married yet. Prior to the wedding, before the wedding, his bride, his fiancée, Mary, was pregnant. Now, to say that Mary, that her pregnancy was less than ideal, is a huge understatement. Not only was her pregnancy forbidden by the law of God, but also the Bible is telling us that the child did not belong to Joseph. And Joseph didn't even know who the father was. Now, I'm sure that this news was crushing to Joseph. After all he had done, all the preparations, all the planning, all the sacrifices that he had made, to find out that his beloved fiancée, now she's pregnant. I'm sure that this was crushing, that this shattered his dreams, because this is not the way things were supposed to be in Joseph's thinking. This was not right. If we could have go back in time and been with Joseph in this moment, and if somehow God were to come there to Joseph at this moment, and God were to offer Joseph the opportunity to turn back the clock and make everything the way he thought it should be, I would guess that you and I would say he'd probably do it. He'd probably go back in time and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Mary's not going to be pregnant before the wedding. Not before the wedding. And it's definitely not going to be my baby that's going to be in her before the wedding. It's definitely not going to be anyone else's baby that's going to be in her before the wedding. She is not going to be pregnant before the wedding. She's going to be pregnant after the wedding. And any children that are born to us are going to be my children. I can imagine Joseph wanting to make it all right. Had he had the opportunity to go back in time and fix all of these things that he thought were not right, I'm pretty sure you and I would say he would do it. But can you just imagine? Had Joseph followed through with his plan of a perfect family, how a perfect family should start, he would have missed out on being the father, the earthly father of Jesus. He would have missed all of that. Could he have had it his way? He would have missed out on this. Now, if you're a parent, especially a parent of young children, I'm sure you've had opportunities, I'm sure there have been moments for you to observe in your children's life really precious things, wonderful things. And perhaps in those moments when they gave you a hug, or they drew a picture for you and you said, this is for you. You know, or maybe you asked them to do something and they said, yes, Mom, yes, Dad. In that moment, you're just like, oh, I have the perfect children, right? Now, of course, if you're a grandparent, you think your grandchildren are always perfect, right? Of course, there are those times when they're not, and those don't really count anyway. But Jesus was literally a perfect child. We don't know a whole lot about his upbringing, but we do know that Jesus never sinned. That means that Jesus was perfect when it came to loving God and loving others. That means that Jesus was never mean to other children. Jesus was never disobedient. Jesus was looking for ways to help, always helpful. Because Joseph did not have it his way, he experienced a perfect child, God incarnate in his home. This concept, I just gotta say, this gives me pause. Because oftentimes, if you're anything like me, oftentimes I think I know what the perfect plan is. I think I know what the perfect church service should look like. I think I know what the perfect financial plan for my life should be. I actually don't know, but I have these ideas that I think are perfect, right? I think I know how my wife should behave perfectly, right? I think I know how people should treat me. What does the perfect day look like? What is my agenda? I think I have these ideas. And we can be well informed. I mean, Joseph did not have bad ideas. They were informed by Scripture. And yet, had he followed through with his thinking, I would submit to you that he'd have missed out on the greatest blessing ever. Joseph's experience demonstrates that even our best intentions to experience perfection, perfect family, perfect life, our best intentions, our best laid plans, they fall short. We cannot produce perfection. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. Try as we might, we can't do it. We can't have the perfect relationship with God. We can't have the perfect relationships with others. We are not capable of that. We are imperfect. But Joseph's experience demonstrates that imperfect people, imperfect families can experience perfection if they're willing to receive Jesus, the one who is perfect. We can't fabricate perfection, but we can receive it. And I think this is really important because sometimes, I'm just going to go off script here a little bit. Sometimes the idea of being perfect, it almost sounds bad. Like I almost was hesitant to even use that word in this sermon. Because being perfect for some of us has been almost weaponized. Like, unless you're perfect, you're not going to heaven. You better be perfect. You better get your life together. And this idea of perfect can be a really negative thing because we realize that we cannot do it. And yet, I would like to recognize also that inside of every one of us is a desire for perfection. We like things perfect. We like things done well. We like nice things. If you could have the option of having a perfectly prepared meal and one that is spoiled, I would guess that you'd go with the perfectly prepared meal. We like what is perfect. There's something inside of us. And I would submit to you that that is the image of God that we are created in. The problem is that when we try to achieve that perfection on our own, we're going to fail every time. That doesn't mean the desire for perfection is bad. I would submit to you that it's good. And it's that desire that leads us to receive the one who is perfect. Not flattering to our pride, but it's the reality that we live in. And it's the gift that God wants to give us this Christmas. And every day for that matter. Certainly Joseph and Mary were not perfect, even after receiving Jesus into their home. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was 12 years old, while his parents were returning from Jerusalem to their home in Nazareth, they left Jesus behind. They left him in Jerusalem, the place where rulers in the past had tried to kill Jesus. And even though that ruler was gone, the spirit of hatred and the spirit of jealousy towards anyone who would be a potential rival, hatred towards that person, was still very much alive. The parents of Jesus left him behind. Not a good move. An egregious mistake, really. But despite their imperfections, as long as Joseph and Mary continued to pursue Jesus, thankfully they went. After 3 days, they were able to find him in the temple. They brought him back. And as long as they pursued Jesus, as long as they welcomed Jesus, he perfected them. This is what Christ does. If you've ever done much gardening, you know that a perfectly manicured garden doesn't just happen. You can have grass, and you can have flowering, flowering bushes and shrubs, plants. You can have trees, but left to themselves, these things are going to become overgrown, or they're going to fail to thrive. They're going to have leaves that turn yellow, and they're not going to have the nutrition that they need, the nutrients, the fertilizer. They're going to lack what they need, and it's going to die. It's not going to be good. But if there is a dedicated gardener that has skill, that knows how to have a perfect garden, that gardener can enter into this place and literally turn it into a paradise. This is what God wanted to do for Joseph. And this is what God offers to each one of us. Listen to what it says in John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, to all who did receive Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. I don't know what kind of family you came from, but I know that even if you came from the most perfect family we can imagine, every human family is to some degree dysfunctional. We all have issues in our family. But what God is saying here is that when we receive Jesus, we can be part of the perfect family. It says, to all who receive Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, God is now your father when you receive Jesus. Jesus is your brother, and the Holy Spirit is the guide in your relationships with God, your relationship with others. He receives you into his perfect family when you receive Jesus. And there's something inside of all of us that want to be part of a perfect family. God knows that. And he provides that for us. And he provided that for Joseph. He wanted Joseph to experience this perfect family. But before Joseph could receive Jesus, before Joseph could receive this plan that God had put in place, he had to recognize that he couldn't achieve perfection on his own, that he had to receive it. He had to pursue God's will for him. Prior to Mary's pregnancy, I think this is really significant. Prior to Mary's pregnancy, God did not come to Joseph and say, hey, Joseph, you're about to get a bomb dropped in your lap. You're going to hear news that's going to really rock your world. Mary's going to tell you that she's pregnant. Don't worry about it. This is the plan. God could have done that, but look at the timing of God. God allowed Joseph to hear the news that Mary, his fiance, was pregnant, and he allowed Joseph to not know where this was coming from. This came as a surprise. Joseph was not expecting this to happen. God didn't warn him. And we can only imagine that in this situation, his feelings were hurt. I mean, today, this is so wrong for this to happen. Even today, if someone were to be engaged, if a woman were to be engaged, out of all the times to be unfaithful, the engagement is the worst of those times. This is the time when they're supposed to be excited, enthusiastic. Here it appears that Mary has been unfaithful to Joseph. But instead of acting upon his hurt feelings, Joseph endeavors to seek God's will and to do what is right. In the first century, today, of course, this would be a huge offense. If an engaged woman was carrying the baby that did not belong to her fiancé. I mean, that's just wrong. But in the first century, this offense was far worse. To get engaged, couples would actually enter into a formal prenuptial contract. There were witnesses, and they were considered to be husband and wife, even though they weren't together physically, intimately, as husband and wife. Even though they were living in two different places, at the moment of engagement, they were considered to be wedded. It was a wedding. And so to break off the engagement would require also a formal proceeding of divorce. The law of Moses, there's actually an example that's given in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 22, verse 24. It says that if a woman who is engaged to be married, if she is unfaithful, then the result or the punishment for that is that she should be stoned. That was it. God's law forbade that a marriage to continue, for the wedding to happen if there was unfaithfulness there prior to. By the New Testament times, they weren't stoning people. They were just saying, hey, divorce. And oftentimes, this was a very public thing, public shaming. But instead of publicly exposing Mary, instead of saying, you know, she hurt me so much, I'm going to let her get what she deserves. That's what you get. Instead of doing that, we see Joseph following after God's heart. In verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1, this is what it says. It says that Joseph had a mind to divorce her quietly. Now, the Mishnah, which is the oral traditions that were written down of the Jewish, from the Jewish leaders, Jewish rabbis, and it was considered to be authoritative, these oral traditions. The Mishnah allowed for a man to divorce his wife without some public ceremony, some public hearing. All he needed was two witnesses, and he could do it in private. And this is what Joseph decided to do. Mary's dealt with enough already. I'm gonna show her mercy. I'm gonna show her grace. I'm gonna do all that I can to be loving and kind to her, even though it appears that she's done this horrible thing to me. He has a mind to divorce her quietly. And significantly, after he decided to accept God's way of mercy and grace, it's at this moment that God spoke to him in a dream. You see, Joseph was at a place where he was open to hearing God. And so that's what happens. Look at what it says in, if you would please, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says, but after he considered this, after he decided to follow the path of mercy, after he decided to follow the heart of God, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph heard this message from the angel, when he heard that what was conceived in her was from the Holy Spirit, that this child would save his people, look at the language there, save his people from their sins, this immediately changed his thinking. There was a paradigm shift in Joseph's mind. No longer was this a nightmare that he was going through. Now this was a dream far better than he could ever imagine. Because these very words indicated that Mary was going to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. This was the child that was promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that God told Adam and Eve that you're going to have a child and it's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to save his people. Now here Joseph is, I get to be the father of the Messiah, I mean the earthly father of the Messiah. The Bible tells us in verse 24 that Joseph, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. I believe that this is significant in two ways. Not only did he physically wake up, but in his thinking, his heart was awoken to the reality that his plans for perfection, good as they might be, were completely off base. And that he woke up to a greater reality that God could be trusted and that to receive perfection was possible as he received Jesus. I'm so thankful that God came to Joseph and explained this to him. I'm so thankful that the Christmas story is a story of God coming to people, people who think they've got it all figured out, people that think they know what is right, and showing them what is really true. I'm so glad that God takes the initiative, that God sees that we don't get it, and he doesn't just let us figure it out on our own, because we never would. He doesn't say, see if you can go try to find Jesus somewhere. He brings Jesus to us. He brings Jesus to our hearts. He brings Jesus to our families. And wherever Jesus is, there's perfection. There's what our heart desires. There's plans that are far better than we could ever imagine for ourselves. Joseph's experience gives me hope. Yet to receive Jesus, it's going to cost us something. It cost Joseph something for sure. It cost him his reputation, but it cost him his pride. Yes, Joseph didn't look good in the community by waking up and doing what the angel of the Lord commanded, taking Mary to his home, giving Jesus his name, Jesus. That was not from Joseph's mind. That's not the name Joseph came up with. He didn't have the gratification of being able to place the name of his choosing on this child born in his home. Cost Joseph quite a bit in terms of pride. But in order to receive Jesus, he had to let these things go. You know, looking back on the Christmas story, we can say, oh, Joseph made the right decision. He accepted God's plan. He married Mary. He named his baby Jesus. We can say that he made the right decision. But from a human perspective, this made no sense. Right, Mary. Right. Your child is from the Holy Spirit. Sure. That doesn't happen. Oh, yeah, I'm going to follow through on a wedding when I kept myself pure and my wife, she became pregnant before the wedding service. From a human perspective, this made no sense. And yet, the plans of God, if you look at the trends throughout the Bible, the themes throughout the Bible, the perfect plans of God often involve God's people accepting things that do not make sense. Noah, build an ark. It's never rained. What in the world is a flood? Did not make any sense. And yet, this was the perfect plan of God. Moses, you see that ocean in front of you? Start walking. What? I can't walk on water. That makes no sense. Perfect plan of God. Joshua, you see that big city with the fortified walls? Jericho, you know how you're going to take it over? You're going to march around it. And then you're going to blow your trumpets. And then you're going to yell. Joseph. Take Mary into your home. People of God today, perfection is possible. Receive Jesus. See, to our human, I mean, if you've been at church, you're like, okay, Pastor Ryan, that sounds good, that sounds right. But there's something inside of us that doesn't like that. We want it our way. We want it the way we think it should be. But God is saying to experience fullness, to experience him, we have to set aside our pride, set aside our great abilities to put programs together and to order our life and to be in relationship with other people. Set all of that aside and recognize that we cannot do it, but we can experience it if we're willing to receive Jesus. Because Joseph woke up from his flawed plan. He received Jesus no matter the cost and became part of God's perfect family. We're all prone to flawed views of perfection. All of us are. And God offers us his Son. We celebrate that at this time. I'm so grateful for the time of Christmas. I need to spend more time focusing on this incredible gift. And this time of year, we get the chance to do that. And I would like to just invite you in closing. Perhaps you have received Jesus before. I'd like to invite you to renew that commitment. I'd like to invite you just now to be like Joseph and to wake up and say, okay, God, I can't do it on my own. I can't achieve perfection, but I choose to receive you. I want to invite you to recommit your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my family. Invite Jesus into our church. May he be the center of all that we do. As we see things that don't seem right to us, perhaps that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not convicting you to make those things right. He's convicting you to receive Jesus and to follow Jesus. And maybe Jesus is going to impress you to do some things. Chances are he will. But to allow Jesus to be the one that does the perfecting. And maybe there's some here today who have never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. I'd like to invite you to do that. It doesn't have to be complicated. But it will cost you. It'll cost you your ideas. It'll cost you your plans for the future. It'll cost you of you being in control. But if you've lived any time on this earth, you know how it is when you are in control. What do we really give up when we give up everything? Yeah, messed up life. Plans that are half-baked. Perceptions of the future that are inaccurate. God wants to give us perfection. And as we receive Christ, we have the opportunity to be part of his perfect family. I'd like to invite you to pray with me. If you're willing to commit, willing to receive, willing to renew that commitment, or perhaps willing to receive Jesus for the first time, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being gracious with us. Gracious with our pride of thinking that we know the way things should be. Thinking we know how to figure out our life. Thinking we know the perfect plans for us. God, thank you for waking us up in the story of Jesus. Thank you for showing us something far greater, far better than what we could ever come up with. And for my brothers and sisters here who have received you before, God, we want to just welcome you again into our hearts. We want to recommit and reestablish you as the King of our life, as the one who provides the perfection that our hearts long for. And God, I want to just pray for those who have never received you. Lord, come into their hearts too. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for trying to accomplish your will on our own. And may we experience the joy of being a part of your perfect family. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you that Jesus is our brother. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us to a connection with you and others. In Jesus' name.